We're going to start at Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. We're going to end up reading all of Romans chapter 4. I lied to you. We're going to read 4, 1 through 18, but we're going to start at 17 and 18. So when you get there, throw some thumbs up so I know you're there. Okay. All right, there we go. I got some thumbs. All right. So, Romans chapter 4, 17 and 18 says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." So, the title of today's lesson is going to be predestined. So, I'm going to kind of give you guys an overview of my mindset throughout my life and how what I thought I was going to be. And then kind of to where God is pushing me towards now and teaching me to use now. When I was younger, I played a lot of different sports. I played football, played basketball later in life, and then I ran track. And then we were outside all the time. So you just kind of played whatever you could play outside. So in my head, I was pretty good at the sports I played. In my head, I was an athlete. That's what I did. I was an athlete. In my head, when I was younger, I had this stigma. Like, I was going to the NFL. I was going to the NBA. And, like, my whole life, I was small. But I was going to hit a crazy growth spurt. And that's what I was going to do. I was going to be an athlete. So, I mean, I did all the little things that you could do to be an athlete. I always played. I watched it. We talked it. Our punishments were, he was in push-up position. It was wall sits. Like, I was an athlete. That's what I was. And in my mind, that's what I was going to be. It's really, really funny where God will use your dreams and the things that you like to do to take you to where you need to be. Recently, God gave me a word through prayer, and while I was being prayed for, he said, "Your voice matters. God, show him his voice matters." So we're going to hold on to that. I'm not going to go too far into that. But for a long, long time, my voice was the last thing that I thought was important. Because, again, I was an athlete. So my voice wasn't anything important to me. What was important to me was sports, was being an athlete, was making sure that I was good at what I did. As most of you know by now, I really, really appreciate art, and I've learned to appreciate art. I love to write. I went to school for English. If you did not know, I went to school for English, for creative writing, and to teach English. I love to dance. And love watching dance. I love everything about dance. I love music, painting, drawing, you name it. I've really grown to enjoy it. But growing up, I was an athlete first. Like, none of that was exciting to me. I was an athlete. So back to our punishment. It looked like we had summer school at our house, and I don't know about most of y'all, but like, our summer school wasn't like most. We had gym class in summer school. We had, like, it was a full out. So my whole life, everything, I'm not going to say it was catered around being an athlete, because that was just part of it. But to me, in my mind, because I was an athlete, it was catered to be an athlete. When you got summer school and you got writing, reading, all the classes, and then gym class, I was ready for gym class. The rest of it I could skip, but I was ready for gym class. God planted a seed, but God planted a seed in my heart at a young age for writing. I remember learning, my mom wrote poetry, I didn't know too much about my dad when I was younger. I had times where I got to be around him, and in those times I learned very quickly that he rapped or was a DJ. I always say he rapped. I don't know if he actually rapped because I haven't heard anything he's made, but I do know that he's a DJ. And then as I grew up, I got to see my uncle, who first I knew as an artist. Like, I remember paintings. I remember drawings. And y'all might not have seen that part, but that was dope. So I remember that first. And then I've now grown to know him as a musician. I know him as an artist now. I used to try it all, but I was never quite an artist. I think the best story I could tell y'all about me trying to be an artist growing up was I really liked to dance. I've always liked to dance. I did not always have rhythm. I was not always good at it. And I created a dance. It was called the Pointer Dance. And I was in the living room, and I'm dancing, and I'm just going like this. And I thought I was real cool until everybody started laughing at me. But in my head, like, it was cool. It wasn't cool. But that was kind of how art worked out for me at a young age. As I tried it, it was cool, but it wasn't anything that I was ever good at. So I never thought of myself to be an artist. I was never good at drawing or writing. I wasn't good at music. We tried to make some songs growing up, and I wouldn't say they're bad, but we couldn't really sing them, so, or rap them. But I tried. Like, I did try. It just wasn't my niche. Growing up, I was good at sports. Like, that was what I was good at. So if you asked me, I was an athlete. That was the goal. That was what I was going to do. I was an athlete. So the title of this lesson is Predestined, because I hope to show you how God can use anything he chooses to set us apart. So we're going to talk about Abraham for a moment. In Genesis 11:30, they tell you what he didn't have before they ever tell you what he did have. So I looked up where Abraham's story starts in the Bible as Abram. And Abram starts, his story starts at 11:26, at Genesis 11:26. By Genesis 11:30, it tells you he has a wife and she has no kids. By Genesis 11, or not 11, by Genesis 12:2, God says, I will make of thee great nations. So within the first six scriptures, because I want to say, if I remember correctly, it ends at Genesis 11:32. In the first six scriptures of Abram's story, you get his wife is barren, and then you get a promise of, I will make of thee great nations. But the first thing you get is what he could not do. He could not have kids for a long time. God does a great job of talking about what we don't have and creating something out of what we don't have so that he can get the glory. Many of us could off the top of our heads list off what we can't do. It's the ones who believe in what God can do out of what we can't that see mountains move. So when I was writing that down, I really just thought about, if you go to a job interview, the hardest question, and this is like a legit, if you look this up, the hardest job interview question to answer is, tell me about yourself. What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? Most of us can really quickly say what our weaknesses are. But in a job application, you're really trying to focus on the strengths, because no one wants to say, hey, I suck at all this stuff, and I'm good at a few things. But it's really, really easy for us to find all the things that we can't do. It's very, very hard for most of us to explain and describe the things that we can. So, real quick, I'm going to go back into Romans. I'm going to start at Romans 4:1, and I'll kind of break in and out of Romans as we go through this. But I'm reading from the Amplified Version, so it's going to sound a little different than what your Bibles look like. So, Romans 4:1 starts. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, humanly speaking, has found? He has obtained a favored standing. For if Abraham was justified that is acquitted from the guilt of his sins by works. Those things he did that were good, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in, trusted, relied on God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness, right living or right standing towards God. So anytime I say righteousness, it's right living or right standing with God. Now, to a laborer, his wages are not credited as a favor or gift, but as an obligation, something owed to him. So what God was showing me with this is I was an athlete, right? I did the work to be good at sports. I watched the games. I played all the time. I didn't miss opportunities to practice. I expected to be good. I labored, and therefore I felt I earned the wages of being a good athlete, right? And throughout my life, I wasn't playing sports for God. Like, that's not why I chose to pick up the football. That's not why I chose to start playing basketball. And somewhere along the way in sports, I liked the applause. I liked the, man, this kid's good. I even started to enjoy the, for his size, because, like, I was always small. So when you play basketball and you're 5'0" and somebody's bigger and good at sports too, they usually give you a little bit more credit when you're smaller. So I started to enjoy the accolade or the praise of, man, for your size, you're good at this. But for a long, long time, it wasn't me playing for God. It wasn't, I'm doing this to give God glory. To me, I was doing this because I've done this my whole life. I'm good at this, and I've put the work in to be good at this. I expect to be good at this. This is why I'm doing this. So, going back into scripture, the next scripture, verse 5, says, but to the one who does not work, that is, the one who does not try to earn his salvation by doing good, but believes and completely trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness, right standing with God. So, with that, I'm going to stop one more time. Because it's not your work. It's the purpose of why you do it and what you put your faith in that matters. At a very, very, very young age, when I started writing probably 5th or 6th grade that I can actually remember, like, I would consistently write. And when I started writing, I was trying to be a poet because my mom was a poet, and that's what I had around me the most. My uncle was, he rapped. So that's what I had around me. So I wanted to rap. I couldn't rap. I couldn't put that together very well, but I tried. So I ended up kind of stopping at poetry because I was always told in class and when they start teaching you about poetry that you don't really have to rhyme. It doesn't really have to look a certain way. Like, poetry is what you make it to be. And as I started to get older, about 9th or 10th grade, writing just became a way for me to get out my emotions. And I would write, Dear God, and I would just write. So it became a way for me to give my emotions, my thoughts, what was going on in my life to God. It wasn't necessarily something I ever thought I would use. It wasn't something that I thought I'd go to school for, because honestly, a lot of my life I've never been the best writer. I've never been the best reader. It's never been my strong suit. But throughout my life, God has showed me how he can use it. So, and verse 6, it says, and in the same way, David speaks of the blessing on the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed and happy and favored are those whose lawless acts have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered up and completely buried. Blessed and happy and favored is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account nor charge against him. Is this blessing only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited to him? Was it after he had been circumcised or before? Not after, but while he was uncircumcised. So this is just simply saying that Abraham's faith, Abraham's promise was given to him when he was uncircumcised. Before he did any work, before God had asked him to do anything, his faith was already counted as righteousness. He already believed what God said he was going to do. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal or confirmation of righteousness, which he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. This was so that he would be the spiritual father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be credited to them. So your faith is counted as righteousness. Your right standing with God is your faith. Your work is a seal or a confirmation of your faith. So your faith is believing that God will do what he says he's going to do. The confirmation of that faith is your work, what you do when God asks you to start to move after he says what he will do. Okay, is following his direction. That's where your work comes in. So verse 12 says, and that he would be the spiritual father of those circumcised who are not only circumcised, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father, Abraham, which had before he was circumcised, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world, and not only, or and heir of the world was not through observing the requirements of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If those who are followers of the law are true heirs of Abraham, then faith leading to salvation is of no effect and void, and the promise of God is nullified. For the law results in God's wrath, against sin. But where there is no law, there is no violation of either. Therefore, inheriting the promise depends entirely on faith. That is confident trust in the unseen God, in order that it may be given as an act of grace, his unmerited favor and mercy, so that the promise will be legally guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham, not only for those Jewish believers who keep the law, but also for those Gentile believers who share the faith of Abraham, who is the spiritual father of us all. So, your promise, it depends on your faith, so that you can see it as an act of grace. Really quick, before I go into 17 and 18, I really want to stop and go back through, right? For the other side of this, where God started showing me and using people to push me into using writing, reading my voice throughout my life. So the first like big moment that I could really remember when I was writing this lesson is he took me back to eighth grade. And a lot of y'all aren't going to be able to remember this teacher or know this teacher because you didn't go to school with me. But JZ, I know you could speak to this. I had a teacher named Miss LaSure. She was one of the first African American teachers I've had that were not a gym teacher in my life. Honestly, for the longest time, I didn't think African-American teachers taught anything but gym, because that's all I see. And she was very, very big on pushing African-American kids in her class to act right. And I was one of the ones that was acting up. And she didn't say anything for a long time. Like, she kind of let me do what I was doing, because again, in my head, I was wired. I was an athlete. And at that time, I had just switched to basketball. I was doing pretty good at basketball, and That's what I figured out my path. I was going to play basketball. When I was younger, I wasn't going to the NBA. I was going to the NFL. But when I figured out I like basketball, I'm good at this, that's where I was going. But I had a parent-teacher conference, and I had a C in our class at that time. This is a story I can't forget because she put me on blast. And I had a 74, a C in her class. I'm thinking I'm doing good. Because in my mind, I've got all A's, B's. I got a C in English. Who cares about English? And I've done everything that in my head I'm supposed to. My grades are fine. And my mom goes to all the things. Everybody says I'm talkative, which my mom's heard my whole life. I wasn't really nervous about her getting mad at that anymore. I'm talkative. You know that. We get to Miss LeSure's class. We're sitting down. And she has a highlighted list of every assignment I'm missing in her class. There's like six of them. I had a C, but I had a lot of missing assignments. The funny thing is, all the highlighted assignments that she had, I had done the work for majority of them. They were in my backpack and I never turned them in. So we can only imagine how my mom reacts in response to all the missing assignments that her son did and did not turn in. The thing that stuck with me out of this whole parent-teacher conference is she said, he is more than what he's putting out. He's got a C in my class. He's doing okay. But he is more than what he's giving. And I need him to be the more that he is. So I'm in trouble now for weeks. And my mom grounded me and wouldn't let me go outside. Which, again, I was an athlete. So I like to be outside. I like to be playing basketball with my friend. Like, that's what I wanted to do. So that was a really hard time. But when I look back on it, I look back on the lesson of what she was saying, is he has more in him. So going further down the road, I never really was the one that had great grades in English or global studies or really anything that required reading, writing, speaking. It just was not my thing. But I was a pretty good student, so I did what I needed to do so that I wasn't in trouble for my grades. In 10th grade, I met a teacher named Miss Buddington. And the first thing she says, we're at our school conferences and at the beginning of the year. I can't book back to school. There we go. It's called back to school. We're back to school. We're going through all of this. And she's talking to my mom. We're in her class. We missed her back to school little speech because we couldn't find her class. By the time we found it, it's just us and her. And we're talking for a little bit. And she says, there's just something special about him. Like, man, there's just something special about your kid. So she ends up putting me in her Spanish class, which was MYP Spanish, which is like the harder version of Spanish 2 that I already wasn't good at Spanish, so I didn't want to be in that class. And she says, it's okay. He can do it. I believe in you, and I'll be there to help. I'm like, okay. So throughout my time with Miss Buddington, I had Miss Buddington from 10th grade to 12th grade. I had her two classes for 2 years, and then one class my senior year, which was my AVID class. But she always had a motto, which we all know this motto because I know we all got Nikes. It was just do it. So every excuse that I started to have throughout my high school experience, her response was always just do it. Just do it. Just do it. The right thing. Just do it. I can't do this. Just do it. Yes, you can. So what ends up happening is my 11th grade year, through AVID, we had teachers come into our class and give us all these different electives that we could choose around AVID to help us graduate on time. And my 11th grade year, I had a teacher come in. Her name was Mrs. Faust. And she comes in, she says, I'm the newspaper teacher here, newspaper and yearbook. Yearbook's full, but I need people in newspaper. Paper. And when I say she sells this class, she's like, I mean, it's really free and easy class. You really don't have much work. So the athlete in me, I like that class. I don't have much work. I don't really got to do nothing. I can do that. So I chose newspaper. Well, very, very quickly, that story changed. It was a lot of work and you had deadlines and quotas to hit on how much news, how much articles you put out. And it very quickly became something I loved, because it was a different side of writing that I'd never seen. For my whole life, I've always been told, you're creative, but your grammar is really bad. So when your grammar is bad, to me, that was all writing was grammar. So I wasn't a good writer because I didn't know where to put the comma or the semicolon, or I knew where to put the period. So I'm not going to say I didn't know where to put a period, but that was an area that I just wasn't great at grammar. I still am not the best grammatically, but I was creative. So when I got to that class, although it was a lot of work, I started to enjoy what the work was. And God started showing me that I liked writing more than I put on. That same year, I had a class called Speculative Fiction with a guy named Mr. Ville, one of the most interesting teachers I've ever had in my life. And we started to read a bunch of different books and things, but it was always our choice. And as my auntie may know, in summer school my whole life, when we had free reading, which Ville used in his class, I would put the book on my face and I would just go to sleep. Because then it looks like I'm reading and I could just flip a few pages when I wake up and it looked like I got a little bit further than I was before. And my excuse was always, I'm a slow reader. I am a slow reader, but I never was actually reading. Throughout high school, I think I might have read one book in my whole elementary to high school career. It was Spark Notes to get through tests. Like, I always had a way to do it, right? But in that class, I think I read the one book I've ever read. But he was always on us to read what you want. It wasn't about a structure of how his class went. It was always to cater to us to grow into liking art, enjoying art, being more creative. So the last thing I hit is one of the hardest decisions I had to make my senior year, and also one of the best decisions I made because God opened my eyes to something new. So my senior year, I had to decide if I wanted to play basketball, which I had a really rough year, my 11th grade year in basketball. Didn't play bad, but it was a rough year as a whole. In that 11th grade year, I said, I don't know if I want to do this again next year. So by the time I get to my 12th grade year, I've talked to our coach. He's told me my role on the team, what I was going to be doing. And I'm like, cool. When it gets to that time, I just kept feeling like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do the work. I don't want to play no more. This is not what I want to do. And I was having multiple conversations with Miss Buddington, and she's like, that's a decision you're going to have to make. So last second, I end up choosing, I didn't want to do that, and God opened a door for me to broadcast at Smoky Hill. And then I ended up getting into a creative writing class the second half of my senior year. And this is where God really started showing me a path, one that I was good at in English, but also one that I could use. So as I told you guys throughout my life, I started the Dear God, right? Where I would just write and write whatever I was feeling. By this time, I was a little bit more consistent with it. And then when I got into creative writing, I found another outlet that I could really, really use the feelings, the emotions, the things that I was going through in my writing. When I did that, that was where the class that helped me choose, I wanted to go to school for English, which again, I was never the English guy. So for me to want to go to school, to college, to do English was something in itself. When I got to college, that freshman year, they put me in an extra writing class because I was bad at grammar. So I was in an extra writing class to teach grammar and structure. And that was a knock to the English major that's going to school for English that's in two English classes because he wasn't quite good enough at English to be in the one college English class that he was supposed to be in. So that was a knock. Going through that freshman year, we had all our English classes, everything. That sophomore year, I get into creative writing. And my teacher goes, you are really, really, really creative. And the way you view things is really, really unique. at the time I was not thinking. The way I view things is because I've been growing up in a church, learning about God, learning how to do the right thing. And I wrote about my lens, what I actually seen, how I actually felt, how I felt most situations can be fixed because God is good. I didn't have that thought when she was telling me that it was a unique or different view. But now it's something I know I can use, is I have a unique and different view because I know that God can fix any situation. That even when it hurts, I don't know if y'all have heard a lot of poetry, but a lot of it ends sadly, because sometimes we lose hope or we don't know how we're going to get out of the situation we're in. But a lot of the poetry that I was able to write during that time had a sense of hope, had a sense of there's a way out of this. So with all that, we're going to go into verse 17. And verse 17 says, as it is written in scripture, I have made you a father of many nations in the sight of him whom he believed. So this is Abraham's promise. That is, God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. There's something where we have to believe that we're predestined. That word predestined is that last part, which is funny because my auntie just said that when she said, I'm speaking that, though it's not as it is. This is that scripture, right? And calls into being that which does not exist, right? Being predestined is knowing that no matter what it is, God has called you to something, has called you to do something. And when God said that he was going to use my voice, I still can't tell you what that looks like, right? But it amazes me how through my life, he shifted my thinking from I'm an athlete to I am whatever God is going to make me to be. Whether it's my writing that he uses, whether it's me speaking to you guys, whether it's me teaching in a middle school class, God is going to use gifts that he gave me that I would have never told you ever in my life that I'm an English kid, that I'm a writer, that I love art. Like that wasn't who I was. I was an athlete for a long time. And where it gets me thinking, right, is you got Moses, where the first thing God says is, you're going to lead these people. He said, I don't speak, because we're really quick to say what we don't and what we can't do. But when you're predestined, it doesn't matter what you can and what you can't do, or what you don't and what you do. It matters what God says you're going to do. You just follow what he says you're going to do, because he says you're going to do it. When I first started to actually speak in front of people, and I don't know if all of you were here for the first lesson, but I went up front because I was trying to be obedient, and God said, you're going to teach. And I said, okay. And I'm like this in front of everybody trying to talk, because that's not who I was. That was not my strong suit. I wasn't a voice or someone that had something to say, someone that had something that mattered to be said. I was an athlete. Like I'm real comfortable. I could talk basketball. I can tell you the ins and outs. I can be on the court and you see a comfort, because that was who I was for a long, long time. And God still uses that now. But God has had to show me that there's more to me than just the athlete that I thought I was. So in verse 18, it says, in hope, against hope, Abraham believed that he would become a father of many nations, as he had promised by God, so numberless shall your descendants be. So no matter what his deficiencies were, and we learned very, very quick in Abraham's story, he couldn't have kids. He had deficiencies, because it was very important when God said, be fruitful and multiply, that you were fruitful and multiply, and he had no kids. So I know that had to have been hard at 90 to not have kids. Like, that had to have been something. But God promised him that he was going to have nations, right? So your deficiencies, what you see as God can't use, it does not matter, because his grace will always cover. And that, I love this passage of scripture, because it really highlights how God's grace is really the, just believing and having faith in what God can do covers everything that you can. Everything that Abraham could have doubted, he didn't have to doubt, because he just had faith that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. So there's a reason so much of the New Testament and Old Testament, I said new at first, and then God kind of showed me throughout the whole Bible, highlights our weaknesses, human deficiencies, human where we fail, as his strength. All the areas where we couldn't, he could, consistently. Nothing can stop you from arriving where God is taking you, but your lack of faith, your doubt, your disobedience. That can't stop you from going where you are predestined to go. Now, the last thing I'm going to end on here is a commercial that I've been seeing a lot lately, and I don't know if you guys have ever seen this commercial before, but it's this gentleman, and he's driving in a car, and the GPS is talking to him, and the GPS says, make a right here. And he goes, no, sir, you don't know the quick way. And he keeps driving, and they're like, only those, it's a commercial, only those good drivers know the way, right? And when I seen that, God instantly started showing me what we can do sometimes. It's because sometimes in the GPS navigation of life that God is taking us down, sometimes we go, he goes, turn right, right here. We go, no, God, I know the fast way. And he's trying to save us so much time and trying to get us to where we are predestined to go. So, in finishing this, do not crash and die in doubt and disobedience, because that is really the only way that you can not accomplish what God has predestined you to do. Have faith that no matter what it looks like, God knows the right road. You just have to follow his direction. No matter what it looks like, your job is to stay on the road, to follow his GPS and his guidance, and just allow God to take you where he takes you. Because if you look, like really look at the stories in the Bible, at the stories in your life that God has taken you through, it's always, when you follow him, he's always going to get you to where he said he's going to get you to. He's never failed. He's never not done it. Every single time he's going to get you there. But it takes having hope against hope. When it looks like you don't have an answer, having hope, having faith, that when I don't have an answer, that when this situation doesn't look like there's a way out, there's always a way out, because God is great. So that is the end of my lesson. I'm going to pray us out real quick, and then that'll be it. So, dear Lord Jesus, I come before you right now, thanking you, Lord, for this message, Lord Jesus, and thanking you for everything that you're doing in my life and each and every person's life on this call, Lord Jesus. I pray over each and every one of us, Lord, that during this holiday season that you come before us and cover us, Lord Jesus, in your presence, Lord Jesus, that you remind us that we are predestined, Lord, and that all we have to do is have faith and follow you and trust you to do all things that you say you're going to do. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, right now on this call that you increase all of our faith. Lord Jesus, that we trust you in all things, Lord Jesus, that when there's something to doubt, we still have hope and we still believe that you are greater than all things, Lord. In your mighty and precious name, I pray, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.